Scripture reading for this afternoon is in Matthew 15. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll read 1 through 20. Let's hear the word of God. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor thy father and thy mother.' And he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, 'It's a gift,' by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by a tradition. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the multitude, and said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then came his disciples and said to him, 'Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch.' Then answered Peter and said to him, 'Declare unto us this parable.' And Jesus said, 'Are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man." The congregation, we all know that we need guidance and advice from people. And yet, when someone offers it to us, we're not usually that fast to receive it. Even though by nature we are blind to that which is right and good, and even by grace, as believers, we often resist it. That's one problem. The other problem, of course, is how do we know what is right? What is good? How to walk pathway of life. And not only for ourselves, but also for helping others along the way. To guide one another in the right way, so we wouldn't end up in the ditch. For you all know, if you get off the ditch, once you're driving in a car and you get in a rollover, it doesn't make that much difference if you crash on the left side of the road or on the right side of the road. It can be equally deadly. So it's one way, one thing to get on the way or in the way. It's quite another to stay on the way. You can turn the right turns and have your direction, your aim set at a certain place to go, but you might never get there because you ignore directions. The Lord Jesus warned the Pharisees many times, and they didn't like it. Well, as a matter of fact, the disciples didn't often like it either when they were rebuked. But the Pharisees were very upset. That's why the disciples came to Jesus. Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard you say that? And then Jesus said in Matthew 15 verse 14, as our text, "Let them or leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And we would say, of course. That makes sense. I wouldn't like to be led by a person who's blind, because he doesn't know where he's going. And the Pharisees thought that they were seeing. They one time even said to Jesus, and they asked him, "Do you think we're blind also? Are we then blind too?" Well, Jesus just made it very plain that they are indeed. So our theme is for this afternoon, the blind leading the blind. Three marks of blind leaders and blind followers. One, they are guided by traditions rather than the Word of God. Instead of the Word of God. Second, focused on externals, on do's and don'ts, forgetting the inward. And that's our third point, disregarding the heart. So, all these traditions, there are many traditions, are good traditions. Externals, many good externals. But as it goes at the expense of the internals and of the heart, then it's all a failure. Just like this morning, as we heard about obedience without sacrifices, and sacrifices without obedience, you miss the point. Even though externals and the deeds and the actions and the words we speak are extremely important, it has to be done to be pleasing to God, also in the right motive, with the right goal in mind. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Well, did we just eat and drink to the glory of God? How many times do you think about that when you eat something? You think, "Lord, it's amazing that I have a piece of food. I didn't deserve it." So, guided by traditions. We know that this actually is a parable, because Peter asks in verse 15, "Declare unto us this parable." In the other Gospels, you will notice that Jesus indeed calls this a parable. It's a picture, a vivid illustration of a reality in daily life. Being on the road and getting off the road. And get hit so badly that it's deadly. When you roll over with the car, you hit another car or a tree. It's a horrific thing. And however horrific it is, it's nothing compared to what follows after that. You see, to die is horrific, but then to go into hell and condemnation is beyond description. You see, it's either hell, condemnation, or it is heaven and salvation. And the thing is, it doesn't depend on how well you take care of all these traditions and all these sacrifices. Like that rich young ruler, he says, "I've done all these things for my youth." And Jesus said, "You lack one thing." "Oh, only one thing?" "Yeah, sell all that you have." But he really said, "You lack one thing, is love." It's the inward motivation for all your actions. So we have many guides today, many voices. You can go on the internet, you can get all kinds of advice. Even Christian counsel. Competing, contradicting counsel. We saw this video this morning about the American gospel. All these preachers pretend to speak on behalf of God. But they do not speak the word. They come with their own ideas, their own traditions, the things that they have to believe to be good and right. So some of them can be easily discerned. We could easily discern some of them this morning, but some of them are way more subtle and deceptive, so much so that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived, Jesus said. Do you see how much need there is to know these things? They may have the appearance of right, but they are dreadfully wrong. Yes, even deadly wrong. It may look good, sound good, feel good. Health and wealth gospel, prosperity gospel. But that doesn't mean it is good. So this morning, you may think something works, seems to work for me, so it must be good. But it doesn't really matter about what I think or you think. But what does God say? What does the Word clearly say before us? So we see in this chapter, Jesus and his disciples being together to eat some bread. And there come these Pharisees' children, and they say, "Oh, Master, why is it that you and your disciples do not wash your hands before you eat bread?" He said, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by a tradition?" In other words, the Lord Jesus confronts them with a counter question. He says, actually, "Okay, you ask me why I break the tradition of men. I'm asking you, why do you transgress the word of God? Never mind what men say, what does God say?" So it's not just an unnecessary tradition, but it's even an unrighteous tradition. It doesn't do any good. What good does it do to wash your hands before? Well, health reasons, but not moral, not spiritual. Remember, the same as this morning when I said about pragmatism. When it works, go for it, do it. That's about how to build a house or how to do other work. But how to please God? We should not be the ones to dictate that. So the point is here, there's no real gain. Well, that would be already something. If there's no gain, at least you would stay neutral. But actually, what we consider gain is reality a loss. Not only for they themselves, but for also for the people whom they lead, is supposedly in the way of godliness. So in other words, what Jesus is trying to say here and getting through to us is, if it is not according to the word of God, it actually is against the word of God. If it doesn't agree with the word of God, it is opposing it. Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 12, "He that is not with me is against me." Somehow we tend to think that, well, I'm neutral. You know, I'm kind of neutral on this. That doesn't work. There is no neutrality in this. You're for him or you're against him. You're with him or you're without him. With him on the way to glory. Without him on the way to horrific condemnation. Simple as that. Dreadful loss. So there's no neutrality. There's no happy medium. Notice how Jesus speaks about those traditions compared to the word of God. "Why do you also transgress, that is disobey, break the commandment of God by your tradition?" Transgress. In verse 6 he says, "You make it of none effect." So if you have certain traditions that are contrary to the word of God, it's not only that it's kind of redundant addition. No, you actually destroy the word of God. You reject it. You make it of none effect. You make it void, invalid, powerless. So we have certain traditions that we follow in expense of the Word of God, we destroy the Word of God. We make it of none effect in our lives. In Mark 7, very clearly it states rejecting it. So it's one or the other. It's either you go by the Word of God or you do not go by the Word of God. See, this morning it was about sacrifices and obedience. There it was not either or. There was both. Sacrifice and obedience belong together. Sacrifices is simply to realize the bloodshed, prices to be paid for salvation, and then once you have repented, then you put your trust in the Lord, and then you will be able to obey. So that's both. With regard to tradition and the Word of God, they have to agree. It's not one or the other. What really is said before is simply this stated. Choose who you want to serve, like Joshua said. Choose who you want to serve, God or not. Jesus said to God or the mammon, God or man. The Word with a capital W or the Word with a little W. Ultimately, of course, is Jesus or tradition. Revelation 22, I quoted that last week too, verse 18 and 19. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. So if you add something to it, you end in a ditch on this side. If you take something away from it, you end in a ditch on the other side. Both equally deadly. And maybe all these things, I've been thinking about it a lot. You know, these Pharisees, and I've gone through that in my own life too, is that initially you do these things because you mean well. You want to just make sure that you and your family, your children are doing what's right. And there's a great danger to sway the one way to become legalistic. And the other way is to stray into the way of antinomianism. Legalistic is that it's very important to all the do's and the don'ts. And the other side is, well, nothing matters. It's up to you. And then the Lord Jesus uses an amazing example in these verses here. When Jesus said, why do you transgress the commandment of God by a tradition? And then he says, for, because God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. Children, you know what that is. That's the fifth commandment. Obey, honor, respect your parents. He that curses father and mother, let him die the death. If you would say something bad to your mom and dad, you deserve to die. Exodus 21 verse 17. He that curses father or mother, let him die the death. So, in other words, that's God's word. You have to honor your parents. You have to respect them. You have to care for them when they get older. And listen to what comes next. But you say, so this is what God said, but now Jesus said, but you say, Pharisees, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it's a gift. In Hebrew, it is korban. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. What does that mean? Well, it simply means this. If your parents get older, that's what Jesus is saying, these Pharisees were so after their money that if you give the money to the church, you don't have to care for your parents. Because it's a gift. It's like an oath. In other words, you made your tradition about this korban, it's a gift, to make that vow, destroy what the fifth commandment says. That's the answer. The example that Jesus gives to them. honor your father and honor not your father and mother, he shall be free. That's what you say. That's not what God says. Just like this morning thing, you know, if you have a shady deal and you think, my conscience is okay. So you go to church and you made some profit and you're going to give maybe 20%. Oh no, let's do 25%. Let's do 50% because I really feel bad about it. So 50% of the profit I give to the church. So that's about the same thing. It's to do something to avoid the bad consequences of your actions. Make something work. Well, it's clearly a conscientious thing, and it should bother your conscience. So if you say it's a gift, so your mom and dad say, so you can't help me? No, I promised it, I vowed it to give it to the church. Jesus says, thus you made the commandment of God of none effect by a tradition. You hypocrites. You're hypocritical. You pretend to give to the church and to care for the church, but you don't care for your own parents. One of the Ten Commandments. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, Isaiah 29, he's quoting there, you hypocrites. This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's evident. If you don't care for your parents and you please the Pharisees somehow to get an edge or an extra step closer to heaven, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men. It's a quote from Isaiah 29. So God says, as you reject me by rejecting my word, by following a tradition, if you think that washing hands is more important than listening to me, then I will reject you too. Brings to the second point. The blind leading the blind. Remember, the first thing was guided by traditions. Second is focused on externals. Focused on externals. Washing hands. Something that can be seen and done. Something that's on the outside, which doesn't deal with the matters on the inside. The Apostle Paul calls this, in Colossians 2, he calls this a show of wisdom in will worship. Remember this morning we heard about self-willed sacrifices instead of God-willed sacrifices. He calls it a show. A show. Everybody knows what a show is. You can go to Branson and you watch shows. He says that's what you are. You're a hypocrite. You know what the word hypocrite is? Actor. A hypocrite is an actor. It's actually Latin for a word that was used in the time of Rome. Hypocrites, that's what they would call these people who were on stage. They were hypocrites. What they meant with it, what it meant in their own language, like what we call them, actors. They were acting a life. They made a show. It was not real. It was only on the outside. They were not really the person that they were acting out. Was a pretense. He calls it a show of wisdom in will worship. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. That's what Paul writes, Colossians 2. Do's and don'ts don't save. Now, that, as I said before, that doesn't mean that there are no externals, and that all externals are wrong, and that there are no traditions, and that all traditions are wrong. Not so. But if they contradict the Word of God, they have to go. They have to go if it contradicts the clear teaching of the Word. Like these people, if they would not care for their parents instead of and give money to the church, they are doing wrong. No matter what the vow they made, they're original vow and the commandment of God is to honor their parents. So not to disregard all these things. As I mentioned earlier about legalism and antinomianism. Legalism is, the word legal tells you already, it's law, keeping. It's trying to get saved by keeping the law. That's what all religions apart from Christianity do. Doing the best and hoping for the best. And some people in between, like the Roman Catholic Church, is do the best, do your best, and God will do the rest. Faith plus works. But the Bible says, your best is never good enough. It doesn't even begin to do it. You need God's best, which is His Son. He did it. So that's legalism. So people have legalism, and they say, okay, all these do's and don'ts. And sometimes the danger is, if you swing from legalism, you say all these do's and don'ts as traditions, as externals, and then it would switch over to the other side and become antinomian, anti-nomos, against the law. It doesn't really matter how you live. You're a believer. You're saved now. All your sins are taken care of. Legalism and antinomianism are both equally deadly, just on a different side of the road. It's neither legalism nor antinomianism, because it's all focused on what you and I, what we are to do, without regarding what Jesus has done and is doing for us, in us. So we must confess God with our lips, with our hands, with words and with actions. We must do good works according to the Word of God. But it has to be with the right motive. There's many parallels between this morning's and this afternoon's sermon. It has to be with the right motive. Every Sunday we hear that, really, when we hear the law. And for many, many years I missed it. Hearing it every Sunday morning. What did I miss? Verse 6. Those who love me and keep my commandments. I missed a few words, those that love me and keep my commandments. In other words, if that's not out of love, it's no keeping. Not keeping the first table, not keeping the second table. And we cannot and will not love by nature unless we are indeed converted, born again by the grace of God. When we confess our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So works is not in addition to faith. It's not faith plus works, but faith that works. Faith is the gift of God, and that results in the fruit of good works. So our works then are not to earn salvation, but to declare our salvation. They're evidences of our salvation. So not to earn salvation, but to show salvation. You see, that's what the Pharisees didn't understand, and that's what we this morning heard about Saul. He didn't get it either, King Saul. So show that salvation out of gratitude, out of selfless love. See, as soon as the connection with Christ is severed, anything and everything we do then is not pleasing to God. As I said this morning about being plugged in and switched on. If we're not plugged into Christ, so to speak, reverently speaking, then whatever we do is not pleasing to God, because it's not plugged in the right source. And this danger is not just for unbelievers, but very often for believers as well. So I'm not just talking to unbelievers, I'm talking to believers. Too often we mix the two as well. We think we've done well if we've had a good day. And we think that somehow at the end of a good day, God is more receiving of us than after we had a bad day. I'm not advocating to have a bad day. But if at the end of the day you've had a good day, thanks be to God Give him thanks that he kept you from sin. And when you have sinned, plead for forgiveness and he will grant it. In both cases, it will result in gratitude. And gratitude will result in obedience that is joyful. So often we do things or don't do things to make us feel better without that it really makes us better. This is not just what unbelievers do, that believers do that too often too. That you feel good about yourself instead of feeling good about God. We all really know when we sin. Unless, of course, you've sealed your heart and your conscience. Then you can go on and be numb to it. Because your heart can get calloused. Be careful, dear congregation, that you don't get calloused. That's the worst thing that can happen. When you're no longer convicted of your sins and when you think you're doing pretty good as a Christian, that's the worst thing that can happen to you. When you think you've done quite well. If Paul said that after all these years he had not yet attained, but that he was reaching for it, who are we to say that we have attained? And we all know that we sin and when we sin and that we continue to sin and it is not right. We have no excuse. Every sin we commit, we want it. Because if we wouldn't wanted it, we wouldn't have done it. And every sin we commit, we could have said no to it. I'm not advocating free will. But I am advocating the ability to say no. Every one of us has that. If I am tempted to do something, to look at something or to want something, to covet something, I have the ability to turn around. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Turn away. Why don't we do it all the time? No excuse, but there is forgiveness. It's important to remember. So we must do better. We must be better. But not without repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus. Not the way like grin and bear it, I'm going to do better next time. Then you're just like every other religion. So in other words, you have the same goal to be better and to do better, but it's not in us. But it's all in Him and there is sufficient power and sufficient grace. We all know we come short of the glory of God. And I trust we all want to be better and do better. I trust every one of us here wants that. Really wants that. But there's another want in us. There's a battle, Paul says. There's a battle inside. It's a holy war. It's not between me and the world only. It's also between me and me. The good that I would, I do not, Paul says. Wretched man that I am. Why do I keep doing that? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So we must be better. We can be better. We can do better. But only through a repentance, confession of sin, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again. There is the power source. The power source is not in us. I cannot take that and humanly speaking, just plug it in myself and get this to run. It's got to be plugged into something outside of myself. It's as simple as that. So first things first. Confession of sin, putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just once, but continually. This is the life of Christ forming in us. Because it's more and more the Lord Jesus with His Holy Spirit overtaking our old nature. And our old nature slowly, hopefully, prayerfully diminishing in power. So putting our trust then in Jesus. That means in His active obedience as well as passive obedience. His active obedience that He kept the law all His lifetime for us. Will be reckoned on our account. His passive obedience, where He suffered and died our death, accomplished everything for us. So, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, we are accepted only in the Beloved, which is in Christ. We're acceptable in Christ alone. At our best day as well as our worst day. This is nowhere else found. No other religion teaches that. All other religions speak about being accepted in your best days and in hope for the best. Here we have assurance. Because even if my worst day I come to God and say, Lord, I have no excuses, but please forgive me my sins. God says, as it were, say, I'll put it very simple, what sins are you talking about? I don't see any. Even though we still see it. We know it. God says, I've cast them behind my back. I will not hold it against you anymore. We're accepted in the Beloved only. So we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, both for the grace of forgiveness, as well as for the grace of obedience. He's not only our mediator between God and us, but he's also our example. He's our model. He's the new Adam. We've got to be more and more like him so that we be what we used to be in Adam, we will now be in Christ. He's our mediator. He's our example. He's our everything. He earned everything for us. And then he even goes on to apply everything in us. How does he apply it? By speaking his word. He applies it. Like he didn't just earn it and go back to heaven and say, okay guys, I've done it for you. Now you do the rest. No, he says just before he ascended, he said, I will send my Holy Spirit upon you so that you will be empowered to preach the word to bring sinners to salvation. So in one way, his work is finished. It is finished. The accomplishing, the earning is finished. But in another way, his work is still not finished. He's still working right now. He is speaking. He's praying at the right hand of the Father by day and night without ceasing, it says in the Bible. I mean, what religion does have a founder like that? All other religions, their founders died and left the people behind, left them to themselves. This Jesus ascended into the heaven, is physically seated at the right hand of God, but he sent his spirit everywhere. Plus, as the Son of God, he's omnipresent anywhere. The three triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, omnipresent. Every time we hear the word, he speaks. So you can see how the blind leading the blind, if they would continue to do what these Pharisees did, going by these externals, focusing only on traditions, they're not better than any of the Greek and other philosophers and other religions. It's all about do's and don'ts. It's not about anything about the inward power to be right with an almighty, holy, righteous God. Except by way of him who lived and died on our behalf. And arose from the dead. And ascended and will come back to judge the living and the dead. So all other religions and a false Christianity is focused on externals, traditions, or even health and wealth, prosperity, but it's not really about moral improvement. Not about godliness, which is godlikeness. Christ-likeness. So no matter what we do or don't do, we are not saved by it. It doesn't mean it's not important. We're not saved by it. We're not saved by coming to church. We're not saved by partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're not saved by baptism. They all direct us to salvation, which is a personal relationship with God by grace through faith in his Son. So we're not only not saved by it, we're not even closer to it. The opposite. We're actually on a very dangerous path of self-deception and self-destruction. We're moving farther from it if we keep clinging to these externals, going through the motions. I think there'd be no more dreadful thing than for the people of Israel, for Christians today that are named Christians, that don't really live this life, to be standing before the Lord and says on the day of days, and say, go away, I never knew you. What? I went to church all my life. I read the Bible. I prayed. I did all these things. What? I never knew you? That'll be just devastating. That's why Paul, or Peter, writes in his epistles that seek to make your calling and election sure. Make sure you build on the right foundation, not on anything you've done, but on everything God has done. And it's so relieving too, liberating. It doesn't depend on what you and I can do. You don't have to be a theologian. You can be a child and believe the gospel and you'll be saved. And you can be a Pharisee of the Pharisees like Paul was, or the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul. He knew the Bible inside out and he was lost. Until he bent a knee for Jesus. Stopped rejecting Jesus. So this is a very subtle danger, not only for unbelievers to carry on as an unbeliever going to church, but even as believers to live in a very superficial Christian life. Jesus called them hypocrites. And he says in Matthew 9, verse 12, he says, "They that be whole need not the physician, but they that are sick." When he said they that are whole, they that think they are whole don't need the physician. The problem is not that we think we are sick. The problem is we think we're actually pretty good. And then he's quoting Isaiah 29. As much as these people draw near, as I'll read now Isaiah 29 as it literally spoken, not as it says as it's quoted in the New Testament, it's quoted only partially. So Isaiah 29:13 says, "For as much as these people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." God says they sit before me as my people, but their hearts are all over the place. I was reading this week Ezekiel 33. Says something similar through Ezekiel. These prophets said the same thing. It's the same word all through the scriptures. "They sit before me as my people. They hear my words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after covetousness." So you can be a reformed Christian, but really live like the health and wealth gospel people. They really live for the stuff. Their heart goes after covetousness. Quite something, isn't it? So not only listening to what man has to say, but also to do it before man. In other words, it's a show. See, not only going by what man says and tradition says instead of what God says, but you also do it to please man instead of God. It's off again. So it's really like a show. Do it for each other. To appear religious. And all because it's the disregarding of the heart. God looks not only at the outward appearance, but he looks also at the heart. The matter of the heart and the heart of the matter is the motive behind our actions. Not only what we do, but how do we do it and why do we do it? What do we seek to aim for? Jesus gently rebukes his disciples. When they come to him and says, Peter says, "Declare unto us this parable about this washing hands and eating and drinking and stuff. We don't get it." And Jesus says, "Are you also yet without understanding? Don't you understand that what goes into the mouth doesn't defile the man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles the man? Whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and cast out in the draft, into the dunghill. But those things that proceed out of the mouth They come forth from the heart and they defile the man. In other words, what goes in doesn't defile you, but what goes out. In other words, you can make all your busy about washing hands so that you get your clean hands and the food clean into your mouth. Makes no difference. Get out dirty anyway. But what comes out of your mouth comes actually out of your heart. Remember that I said last week, I said something, how we speak and act often is how we react. 1 Corinthians 13, how do we respond? Shows what already lives inside of us. Out of the heart, he says, proceed evil thoughts. So they don't start here. They go from our heart, from our deepest inside, from who we really are, through our thinking, through our speaking, through our actions. They come out. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. Oh yeah, you can get sick of it, but you will not be rejected by God because of it. So children, don't now understand, don't go now to your mom and dad and say, Pastor said, I don't have to wash my hands before we eat. That's got nothing to do with it. If they say, wash your hand before you eat, that's a health thing. That's a good thing to do. As long as you don't make it a religious issue. That's what the Lord Jesus made very plain. So it's not just about physical waste, it's about spiritual waste. Spiritual corruption. The temptation of Satan and the temptations of the world and the temptation of the flesh would have no power on us if we would inwardly oppose to it. It's to the extent that we stand open for it, that really it's in there already, it will grab it. That's who we are. That's what the Bible says. Very plain. We can shift the blame and say, well, we're poor victims of what happens around us. No. It's not what comes from the outside in that makes us bad. The bad stuff comes from the inside out. That's why the world is bad. We're not bad because the world is bad. The world is bad because we are bad. If we would not be bad, if we would not be sinners, this world would be a heaven. We'd be back to paradise. What it was. So we do not have it in us to do what's right, to be what is right. But God, by His grace, has given us everything we need. That's exactly what the people said to Paul in Romans 3. There was a question asked. He answers a question that he must have heard many times. He said, what's our advantage? What's the advantage then of being a Jew, being circumcised, if circumcision doesn't mean anything? They were arguing with him many times. What use is there to be circumcised? What advantage is that then? If circumcision doesn't save, if baptism doesn't save, what advantage then is there in being separate people of God? And then Paul gives this beautiful answer, and he says, advantage? Much every way. Chiefly, most important thing, what's the advantage? Because that to them, when he talks about the Old Testament and about the people of Israel with circumcision, to them were committed the oracles of God. That's it. God gave them His Word. He gives us His Word. They only had the Old Testament. We have Old and New Testament. We have the oracle, that means the words of God. That's our advantage. We can go and search what we need to do to be right with God and to live rightly with God. That's why the Word of God is so incredibly important. That's why we're called to search it. We're called to process it, to meditate upon it. We're called to apply it by the grace of God. We're called to meditate upon it. We're called to prayerfully consider it. We're called to not only eat it like the bread of life and the drink of the water of life, but we are to chew it, as it were, to digest it. Swallow it. And let our whole, just like the regular bread, when we eat bread, it's going to be part of our body and it's going to give us energy. We don't know what it does. You ate something this afternoon? Well, in part it just gives you the strength to sit up. In part it's making your nails grow a little longer.
In part is growing your hair a little longer, but you have no idea what goes where. So often thing people say, well, when I read the Bible and I don't feel anything different. Well, how do you feel different? Well, after you read the Bible, maybe you felt nothing. Maybe we're so spoiled that when we have a good meal, we're not even thankful. We just got a full belly. But to eat is not just about getting the belly full. To eat has got to be energy and growth and ability to work. That's when you eat and read the Bible. It's actually the same thing. It's part of your memory, even though you forget. You think you forget. It's still there.
I know that. I remember reading that for the first time and reflecting upon it when I was studying once. I began to realize that actually it's not that all that stuff is not there. I just can't recall it at the right time. But it's all there. You know that when you sometimes go to a place and you get a certain sight or a certain smell, suddenly memories come back. Does it get it poured back in, or do you think it's being revived? What do you think will happen on the last day when God will open the books? He will remember it all. He doesn't have to pour anything in. He'll just make us remember better. Every thought, every word, every action, you'll know into all eternity. Crystal clear. Think about that. Think about that. So when you read your Bible and you think it didn't do anything, think again. I'm sure you've had it when you've heard a sermon or read something and it didn't seem to mean anything, and then a week or so later, a couple of days later, suddenly it clicks. It comes back to you, or you read it again. Maybe you heard a sermon and then later you read it in the Bible and it just suddenly clicks because something happened in between that made it precious. God already pre-fed you. Sometimes He post-feeds you. But the Word of God is the one thing and the one matter that matters. And we have an extreme advantage. It would be horrific if we abuse it or neglect that great advantage. So we're not allowed to add something. We're not allowed to take anything away from it. We're not to mix it with our own opinions. If we do, we're in danger to be gospel hardened. Like that servant who knew his Lord's will, Luke 12, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will. And talk about the Lord's will is this. It's not just what's going to happen tomorrow at 2:00. We don't even know if we're living at that time. God's will right now is to search the scriptures. This is the will of God. That's the will that we go by. The other will, what's going to happen even an hour from now, we just don't know. It's a secret will. We leave that to God. So the servant knew the Lord's will, but did not prepare himself. Neither did according to his will. Shall be beaten with many stripes. And Jesus even tells us to leave these people alone. I didn't say anything about that in verse 14, our text about the blind leading the blind. It says in verse 14, for those people, leave them alone. Don't have fellowship with them. If they keep on leading you in the wrong direction, cut it off. Just like you should cut sins out of your life. If your right hand offends you or your left eye, cut it out. It's not worth it to risk losing eternal life for it. Leave them alone. They're dangerous to themselves and to you. Now, that's not pleasant, but it is profitable. Because he says in verse 12, you know, I said earlier already, we know we need to be receiving advice. We know it. We say sometimes, yeah, you know, if you have something, please come and talk to me. And then people do come and talk to you. You got to just swallow a little bit there, right, of your pride. When people tell you something, you know, you said that, but you did that. Then his disciples said to him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? They were offended. They said, what? Washing hands doesn't matter?
What? Is it not good to say korban and give to the church, to the temple service? But then Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. That can mean two things. Every plant that my Father has not planted, so every unregenerate shall be rooted out and thrown out as weeds. But also every plant in the believer that my Father has not planted, he will root that out. Every sin must be purged. So the sinner must be purged as a whole if he doesn't repent. But then the believer and the sin in the believer must be purged. Everything that I did not plant in you as a believer must be pulled out. In the end, only my word and my gospel prevails. In Luke 11:52. Jesus says, woe unto you lawyers, Pharisees, woe unto you, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. Oh, the blind leading the blind. Jesus says, you're terrible enough. You've taken away the key of knowledge that opens the door of salvation, which is grace. And not only have you done that you cannot enter in yourself, but you prevent others from entering. And remember that even the disciples did that once, when the children were going to come to Jesus. So this is not just the unbeliever that does sometimes these, or all the time, but the believer sometimes does too. When the disciples thought that Jesus was too busy to talk to children. Jesus said, unless you be like one of these little ones, you cannot even enter the kingdom of God. So if you want to do what's pleasing to God, and if you want to have your eyes opened, when you want to have your eyes open, is look at the scriptures. Read them. Reflect upon them. Search them. Spend some time in prayer and meditation every day. And let God's word do its own work in your own soul and mind. And he will bring to mind, back to mind, what he deems necessary. Ultimately, it's all about just being humble. Just giving up the idea that you think you know it all. The older that you get, the more you realize how little you know. I remember when I got that the first time. Well, maybe not the first time, but I can remember one specific time that I was overwhelmed by the fact that I knew nothing, is when I was in my first year of seminary, and Dr. Bickey gave us a course, that he taught a course, research, how to do research properly. And one part of that class was going through his library. If you know anything about the library of Dr. Bickey, that's big. Anyway, so he went to the library every day an hour for a whole semester. And I don't think we even made it to the end. So he would go to the library, he would take books off the shelf, and he would say, hey, this is a good author, and this book, this is really good, and that. But you know, you have to be careful about this book back. Next book. He would only take some books. He wouldn't take every book. And I remember every day I got to be smaller and smaller and smaller. I think, what in the world am I doing here? I know nothing. And it was absolutely true, because I had no idea what this man was talking about. And I thought, not only that, when I read books, I forget what's in there. He knows what's in these books, what's good and bad about it. And I remember, I was so dejected. I thought, I can't do this. And then the Lord turned the very same fact around for good. You know how? He suddenly showed to me, you know, you feel bad about knowing anything, but do you now realize how great a God you serve? And then suddenly all these books, instead of declaring to me that I know nothing, began to show to me, wow, what is all to be written about that one Bible? How great a God it is, no wonder I know nothing. And so that which at first was intimidating and depressing to me became an encouragement. This is the great God I serve. I will never understand him, even if I have 1,000 libraries like that. Remember, I said it last week or the week before that if all the blades of grass would be pens and all the oceans would be ink and all the trees would be changed into books, it would be not enough pages to write it all down. This is the God we serve. Our God truly is an awesome God. And that's what He wants us to realize. That we bow down our faces, fall flat on our faces, and Lord, how is it possible that a holy God like You want anything to do with me? And then to believe and realize that your sins are forgiven. No wonder if when that happens, you jump up and you want to serve Him. It's no longer have to. But you want to. But it means to give up your pride. It means to give up whatever you think you know and are able to. You just back to square one all the time. A sinner, saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it's enough. Amen.